Sure Shame Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Shalom once more, everyone. I'm Bill Cloud, and thank you for joining us today on Returning to Our Roots. We're going to be continuing with a theme that we've called the Mingled Kingdom. Last week we were discussing Daniel chapter 2, the dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar, but the fact that he didn't give Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of the dream meant that Nebuchadnezzar, who at that time was the most powerful man on earth, the king of Babylon, had to call Daniel, God's man, to him to give him the interpretation. And so we discussed the details of that interpretation and specifically how Nebuchadnezzar or Babylon factors so prominently into the end of days. And so we want to go back to Daniel chapter 2 and just read that again, beginning at verse 31, and discuss this image that God describes to Nebuchadnezzar. It says, "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. And this great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together, and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." And so as we shared with you in the previous program, that eschatologists believe that these metals, of course, we know that the head of gold represents Babylon. We're told that in the text. But that these other components represents the kingdoms that follow Babylon. The chest and arms of silver would be the Medes and the Persians. And historically, that's exactly what happened. And then we have the belly and thighs of brass, which would be the Grecian Empire. And under Alexander the Great, we know historically that the Grecian Empire came to be after the Medes and Persians. In fact, Alexander defeated the Persians. He made his capital in Babylon. And then after the Grecian Empire broke up into four parts, then we have the Roman Empire, which would be the legs of iron. And then Daniel describes this last kingdom, and we'll talk about that in some detail later, but he describes this last kingdom, which is 2 feet with 10 toes, iron mingled with clay. So, this is historically the progression of empires from the time of Daniel, from the time of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. But what's interesting to what we want to talk about at this point is the fact that Babylon, or Nebuchadnezzar, is the head of gold. And as I shared with you previously, this is how I see it anyway, what Nebuchadnezzar saw in this beautiful image, attractive to the eye, so to speak, but also awesome, which is intended to mean fearful. It was an image that was intended to strike fear into people. This image represents a body, and we juxtapose that body against the body of Messiah. And in the body of Messiah, it is the head who gives direction to the rest of the body. Every part of the body is going to receive instruction from the head. And so, like the Messiah's body, this other body is going to receive its instruction, its influence. Everything's going to emanate from the head, and the head is Babylon. Now, this body that Nebuchadnezzar saw, this image, I believe exists to harass the other body, that is the body of Messiah, and to attempt to try to destroy that other body. And we see this throughout history, those personalities and nations that the adversary has used and worked through to try to destroy God's people. From the beginning, he used Cain to try to, and well, not to try, but who actually did destroy Abel, but he didn't destroy the righteous seed. We have Ishmael, who was at enmity with Isaac, and Esau, who wanted to kill Jacob. And then nations rose up to try to destroy God's people. Well, that, to me, is what this body represents. It starts really in earnest with Babylon, and it works its way through history to harass and to try to destroy the body of Messiah, or we'll use this word, Israel. the tares sown in the midst of the wheat. Why? To try and destroy the wheat. Now, this is suggestive, at least to me, that if Messiah is the head of the body of Messiah, and Babylon is the head of this other, then it suggests to me, and I won't be dogmatic about this, but it strongly suggests to me that the anti-Messiah will have some kind of a Babylonian connection. He'll maybe from that area, maybe from that region of the world, but it doesn't have to be that, because Babylon is more than just a region. It's more than just an archaeological dig in Iraq. Babylon is a way of thinking. It's a mindset. So in my opinion, because the Messiah is the head of one body and Babylon is the head of this other body, the anti-Messiah, it would seem logical to assume, will have some kind of Babylonian connection. And remember, this other body gets its influence from the head, and that head is Babylon. Now, another feature of this is, if Messiah is the personification of God's Word, then the anti-Messiah or the Antichrist would be a personification of the adversary's Word. God's Word is pure, and God's Word, His seed, personified in the Messiah, in His people, produces fruits of righteousness. We're going to do what God says. We're not going to do what God said don't do. Well, that's because the Messiah is the personification of God's Word. Well, if the head of gold is Babylon, and if the head of gold in Babylon is going to be personified in the Antichrist or anti-Messiah, then he would be the personification of the adversary's word. And what is the adversary's word? It's taking what's true and mingling it with what is false. It's taking what's clean and mixing it with what is unclean. It's taking what's holy and seducing it to coexist with what is unholy, what is corrupt. And so, as the head, so to speak, personifying Babylon and what all that is, the anti-Messiah would exhibit these kinds of traits. I know a lot of people believe that the anti-Messiah comes posing as the Messiah, and maybe it'll turn out that way. But more than posing as Messiah, what we're going to find, I believe, is that he's going to come opposing Messiah. Now, going back to Babylon, in Nebuchadnezzar, here's what we see. Babylon, under the kingship of Nebuchadnezzar, is the first power to effectively do what the adversary has long sought to do, and that is to destroy the place that God makes his throne. I mean, if we believe that the adversary, Satan, Lucifer, whatever you'd like to call him, is wanting to be worshipped as God, then it would make sense that where God put his name, and where God would rest his presence there on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, it would make sense that the adversary would want to sit there, so to speak, as well. And so through Babylon, through Nebuchadnezzar, this is the first time that the adversary has been able to do what he's always wanted to do. He destroys, if you will, God's throne, the Ark of the Covenant, the temple, etc., where God has put his name. He comes in and he destroys it through Nebuchadnezzar and through Babylon. Now, I need to add this. He didn't do it unless God allowed him to do it. But the point is, Babylon represents the adversary's first real attempt to undermine and unseat God from his earthly throne, so to speak. And, of course, later on, we understand in prophecy that the anti-Messiah, the Antichrist, will go into the temple of God to desecrate it and to make himself as God, where God, as far as from a biblical point of view, would make his earthly throne. I hope I'm making sense here. Babylon is the essence of everything the adversary has wanted to do from the beginning of time. He seduces God's people to coexist. Well, that's what Babylon does. Babylon is a way of thinking. That's another reason that Babylon is the head of gold, because in the head is the brain, it's the mind, it's the consciousness, it's the way of thinking. And it's what's going to direct the rest of that body, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, the two iron legs, and so on. So Nebuchadnezzar was the first Gentile power, notice not Jewish power, but Gentile power, to destroy the temple, to raise Jerusalem, and then carry off into captivity many of the Jewish nobles, including Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, we know them better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and this young man by the name of Daniel. Now, coming back to Daniel and the dream that Nebuchadnezzar was given. After hearing the interpretation of the dream, you've got all these different components of this image, gold, silver, bronze, iron mingled with clay. Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, you are the head of gold. And so now notice what Nebuchadnezzar does in Daniel chapter 3. Let's go there. Beginning at verse 1, it says that Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So here's some things we want to see. Nebuchadnezzar is pondering what's going to happen at the end of days, what's going to become of his kingdom. God sends him a dream and a night vision. Daniel has to come and interpret that dream for him and tell him what it means. And he describes it to him and says, "You're the head of gold, but the chest and arms is of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, the two legs are iron, the two feet are iron mingled with clay." But what does Nebuchadnezzar do after learning that he is the head of gold? He goes out and he has an image made not of gold, silver, bronze, and iron, but an image entirely of gold. So what is he doing? If he knows that he's the head of gold, he is setting up an image entirely of gold. In other words, he made an image of himself. So he sets up an image of himself, and then he sends out an edict to all these officials and all these administrators and all of these influential people to come to a particular place to stand before the image, and then when they hear the musicians play, they are to bow down and worship the image of Nebuchadnezzar. There's only three people, as far as the record goes, there's only three people who do not do that. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. A remnant. Because God always has a remnant of righteous seed. He always has a remnant of those who are not going to mix and to mingle and coexist. Now, they're living in Babylon. In fact, these three men are some of these governors and administrators, because in Daniel chapter 1, when they did not defile themselves with the wine of Babylon or the king's meat, and they come out along with Daniel looking healthier than all the other people that were in Nebuchadnezzar's academy, they were seen as being wiser than all of the others and served Nebuchadnezzar. They served before the king. So they're in Babylon, they're in captivity, but they're in service to Babylon. However, when the government of Babylon, if you will, when this mighty man, Nebuchadnezzar, makes it a law that would require them to break God's laws, that's when they say, "We can't do this. We cannot coexist with this. We cannot comply with the laws of Babylon, because the laws of Babylon would compel us to break God's laws. We cannot coexist with this. We cannot mix and mingle with this." And so there's always a remnant. Now, here's something else I want you to consider. That this man, Nebuchadnezzar, who's given all this power and all this influence, he's given this kingdom. He's called a king of kings, not the, but a king of kings. And he knows that he is the head of gold, but yet ends up making an image entirely of gold. And I suggest to you that he's making an image of himself. And he commands people to bow and worship this image under the penalty of death. Well, what does this sound like? This sounds like a precursor to what we read in the book of Revelation. Let's read from Revelation chapter 13, something that happens in the end of days. Verse 14 says, "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast." Of course, that's referring to the false prophet. "Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." And so we understand that in the end of days, that the beast, through the false prophet, is going to have an image of himself erected. And people are going to be commanded to bow and to worship, to pay homage to this image of the beast. And if they don't do it, they disregard this law under the threat of death. And so, in other words, what's going on in the book of Revelation chapter 13 is very similar, if not exactly, what we see going on in Daniel chapter 3. So remember what I said earlier, Babylon is the head of this other image, or I believe this other body. And this other body exists to harass and tries to stamp out and destroy the body of Messiah, which is also called Israel, which is the wheat. The tares are sown in the midst of the wheat in order to try to destroy the wheat, not to coexist with the wheat. However, the tare has to seduce the wheat first into trying to coexist with it. It poses as something good to try to seduce God's people into coexisting with it. And if it coexists with it, as we've seen in every instance in Scripture, every time God's people coexist with the tares will embrace them to assimilate them to try to stamp out everything they believe. That's why this other body exists. But God always has a remnant. So also see that Nebuchadnezzar is a prototype of the one we call the Antichrist or the Anti-Messiah. As I said earlier, if Messiah is the personification of God's word, then the anti-Messiah, I believe, will be a personification of the adversary's word, truth mingled with falsehood. He will be that head, if you will, of gold, and he'll have this Babylonian connection. Nebuchadnezzar, later on in the book of Daniel, is going to be given the heart of a beast. In fact, for 7 years, let's read that in Daniel chapter 4, verse 16. It says this, "Let his heart be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him." In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, this one who makes an image of himself, who commands people to bow down and worship this image under the threat of death, is also the very man who is given the heart of a beast, the Scripture points out. And this heart of a beast is given to him for 7 years. Many people believe that the beast, the Antichrist, whatever words you like to use there, is going to rise up and influence the world for 7 years. And so then, in other words, Nebuchadnezzar seems to be a prototype of the Anti-Messiah, the one who, at the very end of days, the adversary will work through to try to destroy God's people, to try to stamp out the righteous seed, to try to destroy the wheat. And according to Scripture, he will do this with some success. In fact, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 7, it tells us this, that it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So, to some degree, he is able to overcome them. He's able to oppress them. Daniel was in Babylonian captivity. Daniel couldn't go and come as he pleased. The three Hebrews who refused to bow before the image, they couldn't go and come as they pleased. They were in Babylonian bondage. Now, that's where God wanted them. And by having them there, they served a purpose, and that was to be a light in the midst of the darkness. Because they're there, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, has to come face to face with the fact that there is only one God, and that's the God of Israel. But nevertheless, Nebuchadnezzar was raised up to make war against Israel, against the kingdom of Judah, to destroy Jerusalem, raise the temple, carry off temple treasures, and put it in the house of his pagan god. He was permitted to do that, but even then, God always has a remnant. In Revelation 12, there is a remnant of her seed, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Yeshua the Messiah. All right, so all of this brings me to this point. It seems very clear to me that there is a Babylonian connection to this Antichrist, to this anti-Messiah. And I believe personally that more than one who comes posing as the Messiah, yes, he deceives the whole world, it says, but more than one who comes posing as the Messiah, he comes as one deceiving the whole world to oppose the Messiah. Let me say that again. A lot of people have believed that the Antichrist comes posing as the Messiah. I believe the Antichrist comes deceiving those tares out there, and if it were possible, the very elect, deceiving them into opposing the Messiah and the body of Messiah. In fact, in Revelation 13, verse 6, it says this, "Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven." So, the Antichrist, again, is opposing God, opposing his tabernacle, opposing those who dwell in heaven, opposing Messiah and the body of Messiah. He is the seed of the serpent, even as Messiah is the seed of the woman. Therefore, there is this enmity. There are these distinctions between them. Now, how does he deceive the whole world? I believe by coaxing them to mix, to mingle, to coexist. For all these cultures, creeds, and ideologies to come together as one, in one body, that image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, as one body, but in opposition to the other body, in opposition to the body of Messiah and everything it stands for. If you look around you, those people who actually believe in the Word of God and who are staying true to what the Word of God says, day by day, week by week, year by year, are being isolated and being alienated, and are being painted as being bigots and hate-filled people, racists, in every other epithet that you can think of. They're the enemy in the eyes of culture, in other words. So what I'm seeing is what the anti-Messiah comes to do is actually beginning to take place in our day and time. To coexist, to be tolerant of one another, to come together as one, but yet in opposition to everything that God stands for in His Word, that, ladies and gentlemen, is the essence of Babylon. That's what Babylon is all about. And remember, Babylon is the head of gold, where the consciousness is, the mindset, the way of thinking. Babylon, when it was established as a city, was made of bricks. And bricks are made by taking clay and straw and perhaps other components and mixing and mingling them together to a uniform building material. Because every brick looks like one another. See, Jerusalem is comprised of stone, unique, made by God. But bricks are mixed and mingled, made by man, uniform. Genesis 11 says this, beginning at verse 3. "Then they said to one another, 'Come and let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And so, ladies and gentlemen, Babylon is the origin of this idea of coming together as one. Coming together in tolerance, mixing, mingling, coexistence. But what we need to see here, from the beginning all the way to the end of days, that coming together as one has an agenda. And it is to be in opposition to the God of Israel, to be in opposition to His tabernacle, to be in opposition to His Messiah, to be in opposition to His Word. And I'm going to recommend to you that that is exactly what is going on in our day and time. We're seeing the mindset beginning to take hold of people. The world has changed very dramatically in just the last few years. Dramatically. And the more we stand for what God says, the more we will be isolated and characterized as being hateful and bigoted. This is what's happening because we're living in the last days. Come back and join me next week. We're going to continue with this thought. Shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a BuiltCloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BuiltCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.